I believe that we are the wrap-up generation. I believe that we are the final generation. You say, well, that's a little bit crazy to even say something like that, but you have to listen to what Jesus says. Jesus made it very well known as to when he would come back. When you look at Matthew, the end of Matthew, chapter 24, he talks about a variety of things that are going to happen. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and tornadoes and hurricanes in different places. There's going to be all these things where seasons are going to be changing. Winter is going to look like summer. Summer is going to look like winter, on and on and on. You say, well, you know what? That's already happened in most places. Yes, that has. But here's the biggie. He said this. He said, but when the fig tree blossoms, the generation that sees the blossoming of the fig tree will not pass away until I return. The fig tree that he was talking about was none other symbolic of Israel. Israel blossomed on May 14th, 1948. That is when Israel had become a bona fide nation. So when you think about the fact on May 14th, 1948, when Israel now had become a noted nation, whoever was born at that time till now is 71 years old. So if you give consideration, a generation can go anywhere from 85 to 100 years. So for 100 years, that would mean that we only have approximately 29 to 30 more years to see the return of Jesus Christ. And I know that the Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour for the Son of Man to return, but Jesus had given us definitive insight of what to look for his return. So no matter what we're missing it by as far as dates or times or years, the truth of the matter is he let us know that one day Israel would become a nation. And they did on May 14th, 1948. And now the person that was born or the people that were born on that particular date, one person, whoever it will be, will not pass away until the return of the Son of God. Amen. That's why I believe that we are the wrap-up generation. We are the final generation. And I believe that God is going to pour out his Spirit upon this generation. There is going to be a great revival that's going to start first in the church, and then it's going to be influential, and it's going to go out and address the world, because Jesus said that he has come that none shall be lost. And so he wants to awake and shake and awake his people that will rise out of their sleepy, dormant state to go out and be a witness for those that are out there in the world, and let them know that there is a way for them to come into the kingdom of Almighty God. Amen. So what I want to talk to you about this morning, I want to talk to you about a shaking that is coming about, shaking things up for revival. Some of you are already being shaken. I know your lives, and I know that your world is shaken all the way down to the very root of your existence. Some people that are not here today, they too are being shaken. People that are listening by way of the internet, their lives are being shaken. And let me tell you and show you what the shaking is all about. When you look at when you get into the book of Haggai, chapter 1, there you come to find in Haggai, we are informed the children of Israel back in the day, they were taken by God and brought up into Babylon. They were brought up into the Babylonian nations. And when they were brought up into the Babylonian nations, they were there in captivity for 70 years. 70 years they were there. It was a punishment that God had spanked them with. At the end of their 70 years, they were welcomed to be set free. Why were they there? They were there because they fell prey to idolatry. They fell prey to breaking the first of God's Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, there you come to find that God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and you shall not worship any handcrafted images. They were worshiping handcrafted images. God said, I've had enough. I told you. I warned you. So he let them. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Isaiah, he whistled for the northern nation of Babylon, a nation that did not know him nor worship him. He allowed them to come. Some of the Israelites died, and most of them were taken captive into Babylon for the 70-year period. Now, 70 years had come and gone, and God allowed them to come back to their homeland. And here they are in the homeland, and here's the problem. For 16 years after having been released from the bondage of Babylon, 16 years, they have yet to rebuild God's house. They have yet to rebuild God's temple. And because of the fact that they had delayed God's temple, they have delayed God's house, they said in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, the time has not yet come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. In other words, they put God on hold because they did not give God, I want you to catch this, write it down. They did not give God priority. God was put on the back burner in their life. That's why they didn't rebuild the temple. They were taking care of them. They weren't concerned about God. They wanted to make sure we get our houses back in order. So God turned around in verse 4. He asked them, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, in this temple to lie in ruins? God is saying, you have your priorities all mixed up. I put you in captivity for 70 years. I brought you back to your homeland. Now 16 years have gone by, and all I see is you're spending your money, your time, your effort to build your houses, have your fun, do your thing, go and enjoy your life, and you have not put me first and foremost. You have disconsidered me. You are not concerned about me. And because of your mixed up priorities, that's why your world is falling apart. That's why things are being shaken away from you. That's why he says in verse 10, therefore the heavens above you withhold, the heavens above you, are you there with me? The heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. God is saying, let me tell you something, guys. Because of the fact that you did not prioritize me, you did not put me first and foremost, that's why you are not seeing that the heavens are opening up and there's any rain coming. Now, this didn't happen over only but a few weeks. This has been going on for months and months. They've had no rain. They've had no dew, which means they've had no oil. The fig trees weren't producing. There was no barley, no wheat. Their cattle were dying. People were dying. And they turned around and they said, what is this problem? And God said, I'll tell you what the problem is. I'm your problem. I'm your problem because you have not put me first and foremost. So God is speaking through Haggai. And while he's speaking through the prophet Haggai, there was another prophet on the earth at that time that God was speaking through. His name was Zechariah. Now I'm giving this to you, and I want you to just hold on for a minute. I'm giving this to you as a foundation to let you know what's happening in your world today. You come to find that Zechariah is there. He too was in Babylon with Haggai and all the others. Now he is on the earth in Israel, and God is speaking through Zechariah. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says here, God says through Zechariah, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Return to me, and I will return to you. God is saying, I've never left. I am the rock of ages. I am the standard, strong pillar that I'm always here. I didn't leave you. You left me. And that's why all these problems are happening. That's why everything you put your hand to is absolutely disintegrating before your eyes. I'm your problem, but I'm giving you a way out. If you will put me back first and foremost, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. And you come to realize that the children of Israel They weren't going to prioritize God. They didn't listen to God because you can see it in the manifestation that the temple had never been attended to. Why was it important for God that the temple be attended to and repaired? Because the temple is where God dwells. So the children of Israel, they were negligent. They said, we're not going to build this house. We have to build our houses first. And God said, you build your houses because I'm not your priority. You are not putting me first. Now, I'm going to stop there and I'm going to say, you all know where God is in the priority flow of your life. You all know where you have God because you put other things before him. And when you do that, God won't put up with it. God's not going to put up with it whatsoever. God demands that we put him first and foremost. God demands. He's okay if you want to go and you want to go to a ball game. He's okay if you want to spend money over here and do this or do that. But he's not okay when you do it on his day. He's not okay when you deny or forsake coming together with the saints of God. He's not okay you forsake reading the word. He's not okay you forsake not praying and not worshiping him. He's not okay with that because that tells him anything and everything you have prioritized ahead of him. Ahead of him. That's why Jesus came along and he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he said these words, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Seek me first, my kingdom, my righteousness, and then all these things will be given unto you. Everything you have need of. How many of you know that every time that you see a promise that God has in his word, there is an opposing statement that is under the current or under the blanket of that promise. When God says, draw near unto me and I will draw near unto you. Amen? How about if you, what does he say? What would be the opposite? If you don't draw near unto me, I won't draw near unto you. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever doesn't call upon the name of the Lord, you're going to hell. That's just the way it is. When Jesus said, seek me first, the kingdom of God and all his seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. When you don't seek him first, nothing's coming your way. You'll be just like the children of Israel. Amen. So here we have the children of Israel. They turned around, they disavowed from God. They weren't gonna rebuild his house. They were building their own homes after they had come out of the bondage of Babylon. God had had enough. God said to them, I'm the reason why you don't have any rain, you don't have any dew, you don't have any barley, no wheat, no oil. Your cattle are dying, people are dying. I'm your problem. And then you come to find Zechariah said, God has spoke to me and said, but if we will draw near to him, he will draw back near to us and all this will go away. And so you have the two prophets that are out there bellowing the word of God. They became the voice of God. But then you have a third guy that's there entangled in this mess. And he is the high priest. His name is Zerubbabel. Look what it says in Haggai chapter 1, verse 12. It said, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. So here it is. The people did not listen to the prophet Haggai. They did not want to hear the prophet Zechariah. They don't want to hear what God had to say. But they were okay to listen to a religious figurehead. Does that make any sense to you? People today don't want to hear what God has to say. But they'll listen to what the Pope says. They'll listen to what a religious monarch will say. Because after all, he's the Pope. Or he's the head. I'm not going to use Catholic. But this one's the head of the organization. I got to listen to him. And that's what they were doing. They esteemed the high priest. They esteemed the high priest. And here's Zerubbabel said, hey, guys. Hey, I heard what God said to Haggai. It's our fault why all this is happening. And I heard what God spoke through Zechariah that we have a chance to turn it around. And he won them over. He won the entire nation back over. And they came back into obedience to start to get back and in right standing with God, which leads us to Haggai chapter 2, verse 5. God then said, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Do you remember what God said in Numbers chapter 13? God said to the Exodus generation, look at the land that I'm about to give to you. It's a land of milk and honey. A land that you don't have to sow, but you'll have the privilege to reap. He spoke that to the first generation. And the Bible tells us very clearly, when they went and they saw, when the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel saw, when God had them go look at the land that they were about to receive, all they saw were the giants in the land. They came back and gave a negative report. So all of Israel at that time said, we can't do this. There's no way we can go in there and take what God said is ours to take. So Hebrews 4 said, because they did not mix the word that God had given as a promise by faith, that word became of no value. So now God had to wait till that first generation went around and around and around the mountain for 40 years until the last person died off. Here comes the second generation that was now born in the wilderness, 20 years of age and younger. They were going to go into the promised land being led by Joshua. Now you come to find the second generation is the generation that had failed God as well. They were the ones that they didn't worship God, honor God, put him first. They were the ones that were falling prey to handcrafted images. So now you know the whole story. So we have the second generation that is there, but God is now speaking to the second generation, and he's saying to them, listen, guys, I know things are bad. I know you don't have any rain, you don't have any dew, you don't have any cattle, you don't have any oil, there's no heat, no fire, nothing to cook with. You don't have any barley, you don't have any wheat, you don't have nothing. And I know things are looking bad, but I want you to know I got you under control. I knew you were going to fail me from the very beginning. And I have a plan for you that is far better than anything you can imagine. Just stay true to me, come back to me, for my spirit is with you. Zerubbabel, the high priest, brings them, returns them back to the Lord. They get on their face and they ask for forgiveness. They begin to prioritize God. When you come back to the Lord and you put him first and foremost, this is what you can expect. Haggai chapter 2, look at verse 6. Very quick, very good, Tyler. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations. What does God mean when he says, I am going to shake? I want you to catch this truth. God is saying, I'm going to shake stuff up to turn your world right side up. I'm going to shake stuff up. The word shake actually means God is going to interrupt the natural flow of things. He's going to interrupt your world. So as to turn your world, first of all, upside down. God is going to do what he has to do. Now, why was he going to do that? Because they had neglected God. But God turned around and said in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. Why does God say once more? Because he already shook the land. He already shook every person on the earth at that time. He shook them so hard, they had no water, they had no rain, they had no dew, they had no cattle, no oil, no barley, no nothing. Matter of fact, he shook them so hard, he says in the book of Haggai, for those of you that have your God based on your income, on your savings, I'm going to put a hole in your purse and your money, I'm going to blow it away. Why did he say that? Why was he doing that? Did he hate them? No. But they had not put God first and foremost. So God says, once more, I'm going to shake. Once more, I'm going to shake. Now I want to stop there. And I'm going to bring it home. God shakes you when you do not prioritize him. When you do not put him first, he'll let you have your fun for a little while. And what he's going to do then, because ultimately, he wants your undivided attention. He will shake things loose from you. Everything you have made as a god, and you have put it before him, he will blow it away. He'll shake your household. He'll shake your family. He'll shake your marriage. He'll shake your finances. He'll shake your job away. He'll shake your children away, your grandchildren away. He's not concerned about what you look at and say, God would never do that. He'll shake anything away that you have made as a god. Anything you have put between him and you. You can have fun for a season, but then after a while, God's going to blow it away. He's just going to blow it away until you get on your face and recognize, well, this is not just a coincidence. I'm here broken and alone, and all this stuff is going on because ultimately God is my problem. He's my problem. He has taken all this away. Once you get on your face and you ask for forgiveness of your sin or sins, then what God will do, he'll do another shaking. He'll shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land. Why? Because he's then going to take and he's going to shake things out of the heavens, out of the earth, out of the sea, out of the dry land, and give it back to you, something far greater than what you've ever had taken from you. Can you say amen? And in verse 6 of that same chapter, of Haggai chapter 2, if you read the rest of it, he goes on and says, and he will give you something brand spanking new that is far better than what you had lost in the first place. And some people today are being shaken all over the world, all over the world, and don't realize. They're saying, well, Satan is the one causing me to lose all this stuff. No, he's not. No, he's not. God is doing a shaking. He's shaking things up for this final revival that he's about to bring. Amen? Now, I have some good news to give to you. How many of you want to hear some good news? Come on now. But in order for me to give you good news, I have to give you bad news. And the bad news is this. When you read Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, look what it says. He is the head of the body. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Put him first. Put him first. And then he promises, I will give you something brand spanking new. That's what he says here in Isaiah 43:19. Look what he says. Behold, I will do a new thing. A new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. If you put me first, I'm going to blow things out of the heavens, the earth, the sea, the dry land. I'm going to give you something so unbelievably brand new, it's going to be a miracle that you are not going to deny. Because where there seems to be no way, I'm going to make a way. Where there seems to be aridness and dryness, I'm going to give you rivers of living water that's going to flow in your direction. I'm going to overcome you with my love and an expression of my glory. Can somebody say amen? But right before he brings the second shaking of shaking things into your life to bless you, they all come with an absolute disruption. First, there needs to be a shaking for it to come. Do you remember the story of the Israelites when they came out of the bondage and the suffering of Egypt for 430 years? Can you imagine when Moses was now getting them to leave Egypt for the first time in all those many hundreds of years? They were whistling Dixie. They were jumping and high-fiving each other and dancing and swinging around. But then they come down the mountain, they go and they confront the Red Sea. The Red Sea's not moving. It's not splitting. But then they hear the thunderous sound of the soldiers that are on horseback being led by Pharaoh. And they're coming after them. They're saying, oh my God, Moses, why'd you bring us out here? You brought us out here. We would have been better to stay in Egypt. We're going to die. But God put them in a shaky situation. Why? Because he was about to do something brand spanking new that he had never done before. He was about to split the Red Sea. He was about to show them, I'm in charge. How about Abraham? Don't cry too hard. You get me crying. How about Brother Abraham? Abraham, 75 years old. God comes up to him and said, "Hey, Abe, how you doing, buddy?" He said, "Good, God, how you doing?" He said, "Abe, I got good news for you." He said, "What is it?" "You're going to be a daddy." "I can't be a daddy. I'm 75. My wife Sarah, 65 years of age." He said, "You're going to be a dad because you are going to be the father of many nations. In you and in your seed, all the people of the earth will be blessed." Abraham goes back and tells Sarah, "Guess what? 65-year-old lady, you're going to have a baby." And they laughed and they laughed and they laughed. I said, "You laugh. Let me tell you, because you laugh, I'm going to tell you the name of your child when the child comes." Well, of course, they tried to get Ishmael. You know the story, Ishmael. They had to move him aside. That was Abraham's desire. This is how I'll do it. I'll help God because Sarah, I listen to my wife. She always tells the truth. So he followed her plan, and it didn't work. But then God waited 25 years. 25 years. Abraham is 100 years old. Guess how old Sarah is? She's older than you. She's 90 years old. And she now gives birth to a baby, Isaac. And now they take Isaac. They know this is the one that God, through him, is going to have all the families of the earth to be blessed. And then God waits 12 years for Isaac to be 12 years of age. Abraham, 112. God says to Abraham, "I want you to go to Mount Moriah, and I want you to take your son, your only son, your only begotten son, and I want you to bring him up there on the top of the mountain on Mount Moriah, and I want you to take a knife and thrust it into his heart and sacrifice him." You know why that was a sacrifice? Because he was 12 years old. If he was 13, maybe it wouldn't have been much of a sacrifice. Teenage life, right? Nobody caught that. Anyhow, 12 years of age. So Abraham takes his son on top of the mountain. Somebody got to put that fan on. He takes his son on top of the mountain, covers his eyes as he lays him on the sacrificial altar, takes the flint knife, and is about to stab him in the heart. And God said, "No." God put Abraham in a shaky situation. Why? Because God was about to do something brand new. What was the brand new thing? God was about to bring his own son, his only begotten son, and he was going to sacrifice him. Where at that very place. Moriah, in Genesis chapter 22, Moriah is the mountaintop where Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. 1,800 years later, you come to find that very mountain would be given a name change. It would be called Calvary. And that's where Jesus Christ would go as the Son of God, and he would die for the benefit of all mankind. So you come to find every time God is about to do something new, he brings a disruption. He brings a shaky situation. Now, if you are being shaken and you don't know where the shaking's coming from, all you're going to see is all the things you're losing because you don't have your eyes focused on the Lord. God wants you to be completely aware of the fact of what he's up to. Amen? So in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, God says, "Once more, in a little while, I'm going to be shaking things up." Do you think that we are just having a financial issue in our country? Do you think that we are just having a situation where our world is actually heating up, as they say that it is? Do you think that there's just bad weather happening? Do you think that there's just a means of international confusion and chaos? Do you think it's because our government is so totally idiotic that they're fighting with each other? Do you think that that's the exact truth of what's going on? No. God is bringing forth a shaking for this final hour that is a shaking for his return, if you will. Amen. It's much more than what you can understand. And this shaking that's happening is because of one of two things. The shaking is either because Jesus Christ is returning very soon. There's three major important factors in the Bible to say that these things have to take place before he comes. First of all, that Israel would become a bona fide nation. The fig tree would blossom. We know that happened. The second thing is that there would be one military force enjoined by various countries, and one financial power, and the euro dollar would be accepted amongst many nations. And the third thing is that Babylon would be front page news. Babylon would be front page news, where Babylon would turn it around to accept Christ. Did you know that? And I read that, and I was going to tell you about that, and that's all I knew until I started coming here in the car this morning. I said, you got to be kidding me. And I'm driving, and I want you to know that all three of those things have happened. Israel became a bona fide nation when? May 14th, 1948. And now, under the last several years, there's one economy and one military force that we enjoin ourselves with many other nations, and we are fighting for a common cause, and the euro dollar is actually accepted amongst many nations. Babylon is front page news. You say, I haven't seen it on the front page. Well, Babylon is the name of the culture in Old Testament, and that name is now in the New Testament, Iran. Iran. And guess what about Iran? Iran, they said it on the news this morning on Fox News as I'm listening. Christianity is growing faster in Iran over the last 5 years than any other nation, including the United States of America. And it's a death warrant for them if they turn and accept Christ. But there had been undercurrent work. People have been getting the gospel out, and it was mostly by women, Iranian women. And now many of the soldiers and many of the men in Iran are turning it around. They're accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So we come to find everything that needed to have preluded before Christ came has already come to pass. So either Jesus Christ is coming or God is up to something, and we need to pay attention to what it is he's up to. But all in all, we realize that our world is in pretty bad shape. Things are shaking all over the place. Amen. There's a shaking going on. It seems like everything is falling apart. Good is called evil. Evil is called good. People that have their own sinful behavior, they want to go and they want to make sure that it's magnified. They put it on posters. They hit it on the television screen and on the radio. I'm not going to get into it, but they try to let us swallow it. We have to swallow it whether we like it or not, because this is what's going on in the world today. But you come to find that in Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, here's what God says. I will shake all nations, and they shall come. All nations. Everybody say all nations. I'm going to do a shaking, not just in your homeland. I'm going to shake all nations. And they are going to come to the desire of all nations. Why? I will fill this temple with glory. God is going to fill his house with people that love him, that salute him, that are excited for him, that absolutely honor him. And if that's not you, you're going to be on the outside looking in, and Satan is going to ravage you. He's going to ravage you. This shaking is a shaking. He's dividing the wheat from the sheep. The wheat from the tares. And the sheep from the goats. He's dividing. So you've got to get it together. You've got to get it together. Just to come to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just to come to church and be like this the whole time doesn't make you a person that shows that you have any love and admiration for God. God is going to shake everything loose from you. God will even take your children home. Listen to what I'm saying to you. God will take your children home to get your undivided attention. How far does he have to go to get you? How far does he have to go to shake you, to awake you? And so many people that are in churches today are in dead works, and they don't even know why they're being shook to the very bone. They have no clue. Amen. In Hebrews, you don't have to put it up there. Don't even put it up there, Tyler. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 and 19. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 and 19. Here's exactly what it says. It's already up there. Here's what exactly. He's quick. Fast fingers Freddy back there. Here's what it says. It says that basically God is about to bring the Ten Commandments. He calls Moses to the top of Mount Sinai. When Moses is on the top of Mount Sinai, God is beginning to come and descend upon that mountain in the form of a darkened cloud. And God begins to speak to Moses. In Exodus chapter 20, you come to find that the children of Israel that were at the foot of the mountain, they were forewarned, don't let themselves or any animal touch the foot of that mountain, or anyone or anything will die. And when God descended on that mountain and they heard the voice of God, to them, the Israelites, some 3 million Jews, they heard the sound of God, the voice of God, and to them it sounded like a trumpet blast. And they came back to Moses and they said when he came down, we never want to hear his voice again. Let me add a little bit. The Bible says they not only were so afraid, having heard his voice like a trumpet blast, one version says they ran away for miles and they lost their bodily functions. That's how afraid they were. They said, we never want to hear his voice again. If he wants to speak to you, you tell us what he says and you tell us what he wants to do. We don't want to hear him anymore. And so we come to find that was a shaky situation on the top of that mountain. So much so that it says here in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 21, Moses himself said, I was terrified. That was so terrifying was the sight. I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Moses was scared. Why was there such a horrific moment on the top of the mountain? Because God provided a shaking. Why? Because God was about to do something new. He was going to take his index finger and he was going to laser and etch in the stones the Ten Commandments, something he has never done before. And therefore, right at the very beginning of about to do something new, here comes this disruption. Now, Paul the Apostle, he lets us know about all of this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, and he lets us know that that's how it was like in the Old Testament. But he says here, but you have come to Mount Zion. You are not one that is there as like the Israelites that were there with Moses at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai symbolizes the law. You and I are not under the law. You and I are under grace. So he tells us that you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You and I are not going to be there at Mount Sinai, where everyone was not allowed to touch, even of the mountain. You and I have been privileged to be. We are now on Mount Zion. We are there with the heavenly angels, with God's kingdom. We are there where Jesus Christ dwells. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, God had made you and I to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You are not just on this earth in spirit. If you are collected and connected with God, you are there with Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. That's who you are. Amen? So what's the point? Why do we need to know this principle? Look what Paul says as we continue. Verse 25. He goes on to say, see that you do not reject him who speaks. For if they did not escape or refused him who spoke on earth. He's talking about the Israelites in the days of old. They did not escape when they heard him speak in the days of old. Much more shall we not escape if we return from him who speaks from heaven. God is speaking to us directly from heaven. Amen. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, verse 28, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Paul is telling us in the book of Hebrews, God is shaking. He's shaking everything that can be shaken. Everything that man has made that you hold on to, he's shaking it. So in other words, he says, God is shaking the visible so that you will have your eyes opened to see the invisible. God is shaking the things that can be shaken so that you will hold on to the things that remain. Amen? Now, how does that happen? It happens because when a disruption hits, when a shaking comes, when you start to lose things, that's when you get on your face and on your knees and you start to ask God's for God's forgiveness. Do you ever go into a funeral home? Mom or dad, brother, sister, grandpa, grandma, aunt, uncle, somebody you really knew, somebody you were good friends, close relatives with, somebody you enjoyed their life and you knew what their personality was like. Maybe you went out with them and you just really, really had a fun time with them. You go to the funeral home and all you see is this dead body. They don't get up. They don't talk back to you. They don't laugh. They don't smile. They don't do anything because the Bible says that this body is a house. It's a tent. The spirit is gone. What it does when you go to a funeral home and you see a loved one in a casket, it shakes you. It shakes you to start thinking about your own eternal presence or where you're going to end up. Start to think about one day, unless Christ returns, that's going to be me one day. I'll be in that casket. Well, I want you to know that God does a shaking in your life to shake things to the very heart of your life so as to get you to keep your eye on Him. He's trying to get His people to get their eyes off of time so that they can get their eyes on eternity. He's trying to get His people to get their eyes off of earthly things so that they can get their eyes focused on heavenly things. Amen? He wants us to see Him ultimately. And when that final shaking comes, where God is about to give you something brand spanking new that He's about to do in your life, even though the shaking is violent, even though He's shaking the heavens, the earth, the sea, the dry land, because He's about to give something to you, and even at the onset, when He's shaking things to blow it away from you, He's not shaking you. You belong to an unshakable kingdom. You will have things shaken from you and shaken to be given to you, but you yourself are not to be shaken. You belong to an unshakable kingdom. And I leave you with this final story. If you remember the story of Rahab, Rahab was the prostitute of Jericho. Rahab had been watching. She knew a lot of things about the God of the Israelites. Here comes these two spies. They come into her harlot home, and she hides them. She's hiding them because she wants to talk to them. She hides them, and here comes the king sends some of his generals out because he had heard Israelites have come into Rahab's house. They go, they say, where are these two Israelites? I don't know. They were here, but I didn't know who they were, so I sent them out. But here she hid them on the roof. So these men, she sends them to the north, and she waits till dark, but she says to these men, listen, I know about your God. I know that your God split the Red Sea so that your people could walk on dry land. I know that your God has delivered the king of Og and the king of Moab into the hands of your people. I know that your God is powerful. And I know we as a people, we are petrified. We know that now you are at our southern border and you are now about to go into Jericho. We know we are going to be destroyed by you. So I want you to make a promise to me. I want to serve your God. I don't want to die. And they said, listen, we can't promise you anything but this. If you and your household stay in your home, when we return, we are going to destroy this city. But as long as you stay in your home and put a crimson cord outside the window of your house, you and your family will be saved. Crimson is a symbol of the blood of Christ, dark red blood. So it happens. Those men thought, we're going to come back with swords lifted up. We're going to fight to the end. Wasn't that way. God said to Joshua, who was now leading the troops, here's how it's going to be, Joshua. I know you are a military-minded man. I know you have military prowess. I'm not going to fight that battle this way. I'm going to have you walk around the outside of the wall of the city. Once a day, you're going to put the praisers and the worshipers first. All of Israel second, and then the military force at the rear. You're going to walk around that wall once a day for 6 days. But then on the seventh day, you're going to walk around it seven times. And on the seventh time when you've ended, blow the trumpet, give a shout, and the walls are going to come tumbling down. Isn't that good? But the walls come tumbling down. Where's Rahab's house? It's in the wall. It's in the wall. So how is it that the walls came tumbling down, but she was going to be safe kept? Because that little portion of wall wasn't shook. It didn't shake, it didn't break, and it didn't fall. Why? Because she made an exchange. She belonged to an unshakable kingdom. And therefore, as God was shaking all the people around her, she was unshakable. And she was protected by God because she belongs to an unshakable kingdom. You belong to an unshakable kingdom. If you would only get your heart right with the Lord and ask for forgiveness of your stupid sins and ask the Lord, Lord, I want to be true to you. I want to walk with you. Because along the way, his ultimate desire, I'm going to fill my house with glory. With glory. You're either going to be part of the glory that I'm going to fill my house with, or I'm going to move you out. Because in this final shaking, I'm going to separate the wheat from the tares. I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. You can say you're a Christian, but I know the truth of your heart. So in this final hour, for those that are listening by means of hearing us on the net, and for all other churches that are listening, just because you go to church, it doesn't make you a Christian. You have to have your heart right with the Lord. You have to have accepted him as Lord and Savior. Don't just say, he's my Savior. He wants to be your Lord. Lord comes before the word Savior. Lord means he's your master. He's the one that has preeminence, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He has preeminence over all matters. He is the head of the church. And if he's not the head of your life, then that's why you got shaking going on. Because God is shaking things up for this final revival that's about to come. We don't have that many more days left because the kingdom of the nation of Israel has already become bona fide. May 14th, 1948. And that generation shall not pass away that comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ until the Son of Man returns. So don't take it ever so lightly. You better get right with the Lord. I can't stress it enough. When I see people that are hesitant in their attendance, people that don't know the word, people that don't read the word, people that are always having battle after battle, people that are having everything shaken from them, and they don't listen to any counsel, I say, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. Too much for me. I'm backing up. You've got to take care of it. You've got to have them because they're not listening to me. Just like the people didn't listen to Haggai. They didn't listen to Zechariah. But they did listen to the priest. Are you going to wait? And are you going to wait until you have everything taken from you? Some of you have had so much taken already. So much that has been shaken from you. And until you turn it around, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. This is a sermon that God wanted me to give to you, to get you to have your eyes opened so that you will let go of the things that can be shaken so that you can begin to see the unshakable thing so that you can see the unshakable God and recognize who you really are in the kingdom of God. Can you say amen?